week. If you watch news, hopefully you listen to news on the radio. But anyway, he was at the White House receiving the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is the highest distinction that any serviceman can get. And it's Congressional Medal of Honor. Like I say, the highest military honor awarded for personal actions and valor above and beyond the call of duty. The medal is awarded by the President of the United States in the name of the U.S. Congress and U.S. military. Military personnel are the only ones that can get it. There are three versions. One is the one for the Army, another for the Navy, another for the Air Force. Marine Corps and Coast Guard are covered by the Navy version. The first one was struck back in 1861 in the Civil War, and since then I think about 3,400 people have been given the Congressional Medal of Honor, considering the complete population of the United States over those years, the number of people in the military. It is a very special distinction. I'm pretty sure we don't have anybody here today who has received the Congressional Medal of Honor. I know we do have some veterans here. I think of Mr. Esslinger. But it's a very rare honor to get that. And I notice most of the people who live to get the honor, and many of them don't, many of them are issued posthumously, are usually very humble about it and talk about the people who they served with who were just as deserving. In the case of Sergeant Ryan, I think there were 9 of his comrades who died in the firefight where he was the only one who survived, and he did survive with injuries to the Purple Heart. And again, the reason for the overall reason for getting the Medal of Honor is courage. Courage, which is what I'd like to talk about today. Courage, because I think there are, even though there are no Medal of Honor winners among us here that I know of, there are many examples of courage, which we can see, and I can see in the lives of some of you. And sometimes it becomes almost routine in the church to be courageous because we have that opportunity. We have those. Does anybody talk about trials today? We have those trials, and we do have to show courage to get through those trials. And like Mr. Durand said in his closing comments, you know, we have two choices. We have two directions. We can give in to the trials, or we can overcome the trials. And so to overcome trials, it takes courage. A definition of courage is the mental or moral strength to venture, to persevere, and to withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Usually there are, again, almost always in the case of courage, there are trials. There are things that are difficult that we have to overcome. It also says firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulty. And again, some of us suffer from those kinds of trials. Some of us find ourselves in difficult situations from time to time, and so we have to display courage. My question today would be, what does it take to have courage? It doesn't just happen. You can't go buy it at the store. But there are certain things that we need within ourselves to act courageously when difficult things happen. When we are, again, as was mentioned in the sermonette, tried. We have those trials. So what does it take to have courage? And I've listed several things. You may be able to come up with several more. One is a sense of mission or purpose. One is a sense of mission or purpose. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 13. Hebrews 11, 13. And this is talking about the champions of the faith, basically people whose accounts are found in the Old Testament. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They didn't make it to payday." That's yet coming. I had a shocking thing happen in my neighborhood this past week. The lady who lived across the street from me died suddenly. She was 41 years old, young, and had heart problems, apparently, none of us were aware of. And her husband, who is in his 40s as well, I went over to talk to him briefly, and he was just devastated, very disoriented. You know, and he's convinced that she's with Jesus. I wasn't going to argue religion with him now, but I know that someday she will be. And these people in the Old Testament, they are dead, as we know. They have not yet received the promise, but at some point they'll be called up out of their graves, and they'll be given what they were promised. They will be given that grace from God and the opportunity to be a part of his family. But having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. These people had a life of purpose. They had a mission in life. Whether we're talking about Noah or Abraham or any of the others that are mentioned in here or others that are not mentioned, maybe some modern day saints that we've known, people who have shown courage and have not yet received that promise. So it takes a sense of mission or purpose. Revelation 20, verse 4. Revelation 20 and verse 4. John says here, I saw thrones and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of those that were beheaded as a witness of Jesus Christ. People who were martyrs. Again, having not yet received payday, received the promises, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received the mark on his hands or their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. People who made the ultimate sacrifice. People who died, sometimes by martyrdom. Some, you know, were beheaded. Others, we hear horrible stories about people who were drowned, people who died by various means because they chose to follow Jesus Christ and not take the easy way out. People of courage who had that sense of mission or purpose in their lives. You know, I feel sad sometimes when I see people who get old and are facing the ends of their lives, and it becomes apparent that there's been no overwhelming purpose in their life. That the biggest thing in their lives is they themselves. And it's easy to fall into that trap. You know, without myself, I would be nothing to me. Doesn't make much sense. But anyway, that's our perspective on life, is through our own experiences, through our own lives. But if that's all we have, if we don't have anything bigger than ourselves, like some of these military people, somehow they found it, even the ones who survived, found a time when they were willing to give up their lives, were willing to run into enemy fire. In some cases, were willing to jump on top of a hand grenade so it wouldn't kill their buddies and ended up dying themselves. In verse 6, blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. That's what we're all looking for. And on such, the second death will have no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And I think as we go through the upcoming fall holy days particularly, we can look and we can imagine and we can hear about what's going to be happening in those 1,000 years and what our part in that is going to be. That's pretty exciting. You know, that should give us a great sense of mission, a great sense of purpose in our lives. And we rehearse that year after year after year. And yeah, we'll hear it again, some of us, for the maybe 60th time. But we hear that again and again and again. And hopefully it awakens an excitement in us. I look at how excited people get about Christmas a few months after the feast. Even, I have to admit, once in a while around that time, I'll smell a fresh cut pine tree or something, and it brings back fond memories. They were selfish memories, but we have something so much more important that we're living for that should give us, again, mission and purpose in our lives. Something that's not just going to benefit us, not that we're just going to get a lot of toys on Christmas morning, but where we're going to be able to benefit others, and where everyone will be living in harmony with God. Isn't that great? Don't we look forward to that? And then look at Isaiah 11. I always like to ponder this passage during the feast. because it's what the feast is all about. Of course, a lot of it is based on harmony in the natural community. And beginning in verse 5 of Isaiah 11, and the righteous, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf will dwell with the lamb. And, you know, we're planning the feast now, and we're talking about the stage. You know, where do we put the animals? Because usually on family day we have stuffed animals up there, usually lions and lambs and a lot of different things in between, because that's exciting to kids. You know, to kids to think that they could jump on the back of a big old lion and run their hands through his mane and feel safe and secure. And the leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf with a young lion. The fatling together with a child shall lead them. Exciting. Exciting things to look forward to. The cow and the bear shall feed. The young one shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like an ox. I can't imagine that, but that's what's going to happen. Unlikely by our way of thinking. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp. The weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den. Kids playing with venomous snakes and reptiles that aren't going to harm them. And they shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. This is the half a verse that really excites me. Just a very few words. But think about it. Look around you. See what you see in this world today. You know, what's happening in the Middle East, in Gaza. What's happening in Ukraine. What's happening in several other parts of the world. And it says, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We may feel a little weird sometimes when we leave our house to come to Sabbath services. You don't do that on Saturday. You know, your neighbors will, this neighbor that I'm talking about whose wife just died, I often lives directly across the street from me. And I often wonder what he thinks on Saturday morning when I'm wearing a suit carrying a briefcase and go out and get into the car and drive off. Maybe he never sees me. Maybe he never notices. That's not the real me. As many of you know, I don't dress like this most of the time. You'd be more likely to see me in a t-shirt and cutoffs with my Reeboks. I live in my Reeboks. But what does he think? You know, we would be looked at as a little weird for a lot of the things that we do. You know, you go to a family picnic and, what kind of hot dogs are those? You know, are they beef? Are they pork? And sometimes they don't know. If you go to New York State, by the way, they have regular hot dogs and they have white hots. I don't think many people in the country realize that there are white hot dogs and they're known as porkers. They're apparently all pork. So if you go to New York State, it's not that they're white because they're pure. It's that they're white because they're very impure as far as food goes. And most hot dogs are a mixture of beef and pork, sometimes chicken. So you have to read the ingredients. We're a little weird like that. But imagine a world where what we do, because God told us to, not that we're that much smarter than anybody else or anything else, but what we do at God's command is the way of life. It's the normal way things are going to be done. There may be some other things that, you know, we're not aware of that are going to be done in harmony with God that we're not aware of. But some of the things that we are. I mean, I look around. I went for a walk this morning. I don't take my usual 2-mile walk on the Sabbath, but sometimes it was such a nice, pleasant morning. And I knew it was going to get unpleasant by this time today, 95 degrees or whatever it's getting to be outside. And it was kind of quiet, and I went out and walked around the neighborhood. And sometimes I wonder, you know, and then it's quiet. I live in a quiet neighborhood. I did run into my neighbor who kind of keeps an eye on things in the neighborhood. He's a retired, I don't know what all. He was a police officer at one time, and he kind of keeps an eye on things. And if anything's going on in the neighborhood, he knows about it. But anyway, visited with him for a while and then just spent time walking around and thinking, what would it be like if this were God's kingdom? And again, it was quiet. I thought, wow, that would be maybe be like this. Of course, people would be getting up. They'd be getting ready to go to church, maybe at the school because it's the nearest gathering place. And I remember seeing something else that I thought was unusual that would be normal during God's kingdom. But there's a school nearby, near my house, and there's a bike rack. And there was an unlocked bike in the bike rack. So some kid had probably left it there on Friday. Saturday morning, it was still there. And I believe it was there Sunday as well. So I thought, well, that's the way it's going to be in God's kingdom. You know, we won't have to lock things up. I was, I think I commented to somebody this morning that, oh, I was talking to my brother on the phone. We were going to have breakfast, and I had just come back. You know, I mentioned that I'd been back in New York State a couple of weeks ago. And a lot of people think you say New York, you say city, you say state. It's a pretty rough and crime-infested area. We stayed with my brother-in-law in a town called Hamlin, which is in the same county that Rochester's in. It's kind of between Rochester and close to Niagara Falls or Buffalo. And we found out that a lot of people there don't lock their doors at night. It's just that kind of a place. And I was mentioning that to him. Of course, he may know some criminals. They'll catch on to that, and they'll be up in Hamlin breaking into homes before you know it. But I thought that was pretty amazing that in this day and age that could happen. Now, not everybody is that naive. I'm not even sure my brother-in-law's. I think he may have left his doors unlocked. But it's just that type of a place. Criminals haven't discovered it yet. But that will be normal. That won't be something unusual in God's kingdom. Hopefully that will inspire and light our sense of mission and purpose to be a part of, to be able to enjoy, and to be able to have others enjoy, excuse me, that type of environment. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. I've never been in the bottom of the sea, but I think if I were and you were, we'd get a pretty good idea of how thorough that would be. That God's purpose and God's word and God's knowledge would be just everywhere. Turn to Luke 9 and verse 23. And people won't be getting colds like I seem to have. I think this is an allergy. I guess I mentioned it in New York, that I had it in New York, and we had a big family, my brother-in-law and his children and their, I don't know, all kinds of people, most of whom I didn't know, but there was a lot of hugging and handshaking going on, and I had this awful cough, and I wonder how many people I've infected. So I went to the doctor, and when I went, I told my brother-in-law, I says, now, if this doctor says, look, this is going to kill you, but you're not contagious, I'll be happy with that, because that was my main concern, and I found out that I wasn't contagious. And the doctor said, or it was actually a physician's assistant, whatever they are, but she said that three times, and I felt better. But anyway, where stuff like that, you know, sickness will not be as common as it is today. Luke 9 and verse 23, Luke 9, 23. And Jesus Christ says, if any man will come to me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You know, do we take up our cross daily? Do we follow Jesus Christ? Is this our way of life? Is this our mission, our purpose in life? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall save it. So if we want eternal life, God can offer that to us, even in the face of great danger. Even in the face of great danger, where it requires courage. So that sense of mission and purpose should drive us to be more courageous. Another thing, besides beyond that sense of mission and purpose in being courageous, is decision, making a decision, making a courageous decision. You know, I don't want to belittle anybody's situation, but I notice a lot of times when they talk about a person that's stricken with some disease, the fact that they're still living, they talk about how courageous this person is. Well, in some cases they are. But in some cases, they may not be courageous, even though they're deathly sick. even though they have a dread disease, somewhere they have to make a decision. Sometimes that decision is, I'm going to go on with my life. That's a courageous decision. I'm not going to just sit around and feel sorry for myself. Or I'm going to help others with a similar affliction. Requires a decision. Sergeant Pitt, who we heard about this week, getting the Congressional Medal of Honor, at some point he could have just laid down and let himself be killed. He could have just laid down and died. He could have hidden. But he didn't. He went up and confronted the enemy, and although all of his buddies were killed, he called in, you know, additional help and was able to inflict great harm on the enemy, which is what a soldier is supposed to do. But he made a decision. You know, we have to, if we are going to exercise courage, take that sense of mission and purpose and make a decision. And all of you here just about have done it. Well, some of you are children. Maybe you'll be called to do it in the future. But at some point, we had to make a decision. We knew what was right. We knew what was wrong. We knew what God expected of us. And we decided it's going to be difficult, but we're going to do that. Many of you I see here made that decision as adults with something that was brand new to you. Others were brought up in the church. And I used to think about, well, they didn't have to make that choice. They had it laid in their lap. No, they didn't. As they could all tell us, you know, I'm looking at four of them over here, three or four of them. And the fact is that at some point, even though you've been brought up in the church, you have to make the decision that I'm going to follow through on this. I'm going to do what God expects. And that's not always easy. Turn to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. This is sort of a pivotal point in Scripture. I guess that's the right word. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, and it talks about all the opportunities that God's going to have to bless us or give us, the opportunities we're going to be given to be blessed, and of course, some of the opportunities we'll have to be cursed because of what we do, because of the decisions we make. And in 19, in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, God says, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life. You know, God's law, something that promotes life, the good life, and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, here's the big word in this, this little verse in a medium-sized book in Scripture, and the big word in the middle is, therefore, choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you'll be blessed, not only you, but your relatives, your descendants will be blessed. And that affects, applies to us today, because some of us have descendants. I have soon to be four generations, or three generations of descendants after me. My grandson and his wife are expecting now, so we will become biological great-grandparents. We're already by marriage great-grandparents, but this will bless your children. This will bless your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and perhaps generations thereafter, of course, in God's kingdom. But again, courage requires a decision, requires that you apply that one little six-letter word in the middle of, well, toward the end of verse 19 of Deuteronomy 30, choose. We have to make a choice. And we do that at big times in our lives, before we're baptized, maybe before we're married. We choose to do that, to take that course of life. We may choose a career. We may choose how far we want to go with our education. But we choose things. And in a moral sense, we make choices to obey God or to do it my way. As Frank Sinatra and Elvis Presley and others have sung in that song, I watched Dr. Phil. I got hooked on it this week. I don't usually watch Dr. Phil. I try not to watch too much TV during the day, but he had a young lady on who was 18 years old and pregnant and drug addicted, although she wouldn't admit it. and it was fascinating. They had it on for 2 days, and this poor woman was, girl, whatever, she was just fidgeting around, and she was like this half the time, and just very nervous and very deceitful. As her story unfolded, well, I haven't taken any drugs lately. I've been clean for 6 months. Well, except for last night, we took some cocaine. And all kinds of stories like that. And one thing that they kept re-showing was her, and she was saying, you know, I do things my own way. I always do what I want to do. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm doing it my way. So that's, we have to make that decision. Are we going to choose our way, or are we going to go against the grain in many, many, many cases and do it God's way? Do what is right. Do the right thing. Do the easy thing. Do the selfish thing. Do the selfless thing. But it requires courage, requires a decision. Not always an easy decision. Turn to 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. 1 Kings 18 and verse 21. And this is Elijah confronting the priests of Baal. Most of us have read this where, you know, Elijah is standing basically alone, and these priests are trying to get a commitment or a sign from their God, and that's not working. And Elijah's about to involve God Almighty and get a sign from him. And Elijah came unto all the people. You know, a lot of people gathered around saying, hey, this is like a circus. Let's see what's going to happen here. Boy, this is interesting. You know, and there are people that feel that way about the church. You've probably met some. I've called some. I've talked to some on the phone. I was telling somebody before church, it's kind of disappointing when people show that interest, and then I tell them where we meet and invite them to come, and most cases they never show up. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you halt between two opinions? You know, people who are out there and they're torn. Or maybe they're just not that committed to anything. If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered, not a word. Just sat there, I guess, waiting for the show to go on. And again, sometimes that's the way maybe we have been. Maybe we tend to be sometimes, but there requires a decision. Our decision is required once we have the facts, driven by that sense of mission or purpose in our lives. We have to make a decision. And then go to something that's a little harder to do sometimes. Sometimes it's easy to make a decision. But then we have to follow through. We have to follow through on that decision. And I use the example, I'm not big on titles, but I did a sermon recently. I don't remember whether I did it here. I know I did it in Arkansas, and I know I've done it here in the past. And it involved Mrs. Morsheimer. Mrs. Morsheimer, who was my 12th grade algebra teacher, and called me into school after the final exam, which I passed, by the way. But school was out. And she said, Donald, I want you to come into school. I need to talk to you. She went through my final exam and explained to me why I missed, I think, the two questions that I missed. Because she was committed to teaching me algebra. Even though school was over, even though school was out, she was that committed. She was going to follow through. So in doing something that's courageous, in her case, I don't know that it was courageous, except she was having to deal with me, and maybe that takes a certain amount of courage. But it was inconvenient for her. It was inconvenient for me. I'm through with school. What's this? But sometimes we have to follow through. Turn to Daniel 3 in verse 1. Daniel 3 in verse 1. And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. According to my margin, is about 90 feet. A big, high image that was 90 feet tall. And the breadth thereof 6 cubits,